following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be here. It's been nice to be here the last couple of days as well. And it's when you preach expositionally through a book of the Bible and you feel like we're jumping in halfway right here. I feel like a lot of you maybe are not caught up, but we trust the Lord and by His Spirit will help to shed the light where He needs to do that in your individual lives. We've been looking at the book of Ruth. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Book of Ruth is one of those books that really display the amazing providence of God and His sovereignty working behind the scenes. It is a remarkable book. You can read it in about 12 minutes, but you can study it for 120 years and still not really fully grasp all the depth and all the gold that is there. And we opened up the series talking about how in our lives there's certain potholes or turns that come upon us in the course of our lives and our Christian lives. There's unexpected things that come our way that we don't ever plan for. Tragedies, crises, these types of things. Other times, it's the choices we make and the consequences they have. And if you know something of the book of Ruth, Elimelech, the family leader, takes his family in the midst of a famine in Bethlehem to Moab, right? And Elimelech dies, the two sons end up getting married, but then they die, and so Naomi's coming back to Bethlehem empty, angry, and bitter. But the story unfolds, and it's a beautiful picture of redemption, and God willing, we'll get to the end of chapter 4 by the end of this evening's service. But the impact that one family can have is amazing. And even Ruth and Boaz and the impact that they have, and obviously none of us would even be here converted, right, sitting here even this very day, if it were not for Ruth and Boaz leading to King David, which is a type of Christ, and then leading to Christ so that He could atone for our sins. So we're picking it up at chapter 2, verse 14 to 23, and we've already seen just an amazing display of grace. Ruth goes out to glean. It says that I might find favor, right? That I might find grace, that I might find the Lord's blessing as I go out to glean. And she meets Boaz in verse 4, and Boaz came from Bethlehem to the reapers. She happened, by the way, verse 3. This, you can't miss this. So this is 2:3. So she departed and went and gleaned in a field of the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field that belong to Boaz. That is by chance, right? But obviously by God's sovereign direction, right? She happened to go to the field of Boaz. Boaz displays himself as a man of integrity. We're told in 2:1 that he's a man of wealth. And in verse 4, the first words we hear out of his mouth to his workers, he said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." And then immediately he takes notice in verse 5, Boaz said to his servant, who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose woman is this?" He takes notice of Ruth. And then it turns out that it's her reputation of why he took notice. He had heard of all that Ruth had done for Naomi. And then this morning in the Sunday school hour, we'll finish up chapter 2 in verses 14 to 23. And the title of this short message is Hospitality and Favor. We see that Ruth gleans for grace, and then there's the outpouring of blessing just continues to come upon her. I'm skipping a lot in my notes so I can actually keep to the time. He told me there's a box that'll open up and I'll be swallowed alive, so I need to. So thank you for bearing with me. Well, let's read verses 14 to 23 of chapter 2 of Ruth. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip of your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out some of the grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and then she beat out what was gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left over, and she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished the harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you should go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids and Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Our Father, we do ask that you would give us insight into this passage with the short amount of time that we have, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at this under three just simple points: abundant kindness, abundant provision, and abundant grace. So let's look first at verse 14 and 16. Boaz demonstrates kindness in action. It's mealtime. This is still the very first day that she went out to glean, right? They've just gotten to Bethlehem and God's providence again. It's the beginning of the barley harvest. There's a provision to be able to glean. So this is still the very first day that we see here. And it's mealtime. And so it picks up from the previous dialogue. This is a time when the workers would refresh themselves in the hottest part of the day. Remember, a workday wasn't like 6 hours or 8 hours like for many of you. You know, it was typically about a 12-hour day. So in the hottest part of the day, they would take a break and they would actually refresh and eat. The fact that Boaz ate with his harvesters shows something. I kind of use the analogy of Boaz as the CEO of this all this land, and he comes out from his air-conditioned offices in Bethlehem. Of course, I'm embellishing that. And he's there, and he comes to mingle with his servants. It's a remarkable thing. It shows something of his humility, something of his character, right? And so here, you see at mealtime, Boaz notices her, takes notice, and engages with her. It's remarkable, the kindness that he shows. There's four things, really, just in this verse. First, he says, she's probably off in a distance, or maybe over by that door. "Come here," right? So to draw near. An outsider, an encourager to come. And then to eat of the food, right? He says, "that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread with the vinegar." Then she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. Now, easy it is just to pass over that, but there he is, serving in humility. She sits, he serves. The verb is in the Hebrew has the idea of it's a nonverbal stretching out of the hand to offer something. The roasted grain means not quite ripe grain. It would be roasted. And then lastly, look at here, and she ate and was satisfied. It's pretty remarkable. You know, typically, widows in biblical times were often hungry, but to eat to the point of satisfaction communicates something. There's abundance here. There's abundant kindness from Boaz. We'll see abundant provision here. She was satisfied. Maybe some of us miss out on the preciousness of an excellent woman or an excellent man because they look like a castaway, right? And we are so busy looking at those who look like us and talk like us. And even on a Lord's Day worship service where you may have several visitors, you know, to take notice of the one that's sort of by themselves and to reach out to them, to express the kind of kindness that Boaz shows to Ruth. And even in our neighborhoods and you young people, even in the school, maybe at the Christian school, a new student comes in and you notice he or she's sort of an outcast. You could take notice of them. In our affluent lives, we really don't know what it's like to be hungry, right? Three meals a day, two meals a day, one meal a day, depending, but, you know, if you're a keto faster type of thing. But we really don't know what it's like to be hungry like a widow in biblical times. And so Ruth is just being lavished with kindness here. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. As Ruth was satisfied and left, so it is with us. We have had deep draughts. We have thought that we could take in all of Christ, but when we have done our best, we have at the least a vast remainder. We have sat at the table of the Lord's love. Yet I am such a great sinner that I have infinite merit to wash away my sin, but we have had our sin removed and found that there is merit to spare in Christ. We have had our hunger relieved in a feast of sacred love and found that there is abundant spiritual meat remaining. Under this kindness and favor of Boaz, Ruth is learning something of the love and the care of Yahweh. Earlier in chapter 1, she made that profession of faith. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And she's learning more about Yahweh through the love and expression of others. How does the invisible God become visible to those around us, we might ask? Is it not a display of God's people to each other or to a lost and dying world? Is it not that the Christians are the ones that rise up and go the extra mile? We have to remember that that day in the morning, it's all one day, she was just hoping to get enough for a meal for her and Naomi. And now she's allowed to sit down and be served among the harvesters. Rosia Butterfield, that book, Gospel Comes with a House Key, maybe some of you have heard of that. Radical ordinary hospitality is this: using your Christian home in a daily way that seeks to make strangers neighbors and neighbors the family of God. Good quote, good quote. And isn't it interesting that sometimes we, even as God's people, will seek for satisfaction in the wells and the cisterns that can hold no water? That we look to other things. We seek for satisfaction anywhere else, and we find ourselves disobedient and dissatisfied. Psalm 63:5, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. There's a hymn that says, well of water ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah! I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood, and now I'm saved. And no wonder Paul could say that, speaking of Christ, in which is his body, the fullness of him which fills all in all. Psalm 16, we're familiar with that you will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forever. This verse is more than a how to feed the hungry campaign, right? There's a lot more here. Boaz takes an ordinary situation, right, and makes it a glorious demonstration of compassion and generosity. of really that biblical term, hesed, the covenant faithfulness and love. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. In verses 6 and 7, we see David's kindness to Mephibosheth, right? Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, this is verse 6, and fell on his face and prostrated himself. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he said, here is your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness. Or show kindness to you for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table tonight. Is that what it says? Regularly, not just a one-time blessing, regular, consistent kindness David shows. Well, secondly, Boaz demonstrates compassion. Boaz is a type of Christ, just as Christ had compassion on that leper. They cried out to be healed, and Jesus reaches down and touches him and heals him as he's moved with compassion. Boaz goes beyond the requirements of the law. In verse 7, he says, let her glean. Here, he's saying, do not insult her. He says, leave extra grain, do not rebuke her. He's gone the extra mile, as it were. He tells the reapers to purposely leave this extra grain. The whole story is a picture of grace and generosity. And this invitation and graciousness crossed economic and social barriers. How could it be that even in our country, just decades ago, even around the time I was born in the early 60s, that you could see such segregation in the South? Remember that? That seems strange that that's like literally just, it's not, we're not talking 2 centuries ago, right? We're talking 50, 60 years ago where there were separate water fountains for African Americans and white sit on the back of the bus. There was all of this type of segregation that went on. And you know the profound thing? Who was promoting that primarily? Professing Christians, right? And, you know, that's a sad thing. I don't know where they claim to have got that from the Bible, but you see none of that with Boaz. She's a Moabitess. He's a Jew, a wealthy man, a righteous man, a loyal man, and shows such covenant love to her. Well, that's abundant kindness, abundant provision. It's 17 and 18 there. She gleaned until evening, and she beat out what was gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, and she took it up and went into the city with her mother-in-law, what she had gleaned, and she took it out and gave it to Naomi, and she had left after she was satisfied. Ruth's hard work is blessed of the Lord. God gave Ruth what she sought, favor. It says it in verse 2, it says it in verse 10. And it's really an answer to Boaz's prayer in 2:12. Look at it. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek for refuge. She experienced grace over and over. The gleaning, as I said, went from early morning to evening, probably right about before sunset. But then it needed to be threshed, right? And so she's working perhaps past sunset. And it says here that she had about an ephah. That's about 30 to 40 pounds of grain. That is enough, I think, commentators guess all over the place, but I think the average that I concluded was about 10 days of food for two people. That's a good amount. That's like work one day, take 9 days off almost, right, if she was to do that. But I don't think she did that. But think of Ruth. I mean, yeah, she's not this little skinny, scrawny girl. You know, when you go to Costco, any dog owners here? I'm the only dog owner. We own dogs in California, but But we, you know, you get the dog food, you know, 40-pound sack, and you throw it in the Costco cart, right? Or if you're feeling manly and that's all you're buying, you might have it on your shoulder, right, and go to the register. But she had a good distance to go. We don't know exactly how far, but it was further than the back of the Costco to the parking lot, I can assure you that. And so, you know, she's able to carry this food. We don't, you know, just don't think of her as a scrawny girl. She's a strong girl. But 30 to 40 pounds of grain. Remember when Paul says in Ephesians, "Now unto him who is able to do far more abundantly all we ask or think." That truth came home to her, right? Because she says that, "Let me go out and glean that I may find favor." This is above and beyond what she could have ever expected. My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. The Proverbs 31 woman, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's industrious. She's a hard worker. An out-of-work, penniless man was strolling in the San Francisco beach one day back in 1949. He was out of work. The man was named Jack Worm. He found a bottle with a note inside, and it read this: "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle and my attorney, Barry Cohen. Share and share alike." The courts actually accepted that document back in the 40s as a valid document of Daisy Singer Alexander, the heir to the Singer sewing machine fortune. She had thrown it into the Thames River 12 years before, and somehow it made it all the way to the coast of California. That man went from impoverished to a possessor of $6 million in cash and Singer stock. Suddenly, he had more than enough. And likewise for Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow, widows that were discarded, widows that could barely survive. She now has more than enough. She's found the favor of Boaz and even her God, Yahweh. And that's true of every one of us. Every saved sinner, we're broken, we're bankrupt, we have nothing. We're like a Moabite. We have nothing. We are strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. But as Paul writes in Titus, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, and for Ruth in the form of a kinsman redeemer, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy." So brothers and sisters, don't miss that Boaz is more than an earthly redeemer from poverty. He's a picture of the heavenly one, the Lord Jesus Christ, that delivers us from our wicked sin. Jesus tasted death for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Ruth presents the grain to her mother-in-law. We see Ruth there. She's satisfied. It's a beautiful picture here. We, too, should be spiritually industrious. Notice how I said spiritually industrious. Charles Spurgeon draws these analogies. I thought it was helpful. "As she went out to gather grain, so must I go forth into the fields of prayer and meditation and the ordinances and hearing the word to gather spiritual food. The gleaner gathers a portion ear by ear. Her gains are little by little. Every ear helps to make a bundle. Every gospel lesson assists in making us wise unto salvation." Thirdly, the gleaner keeps her eyes open. "I fear I have lost much already, that I may rightly estimate my opportunities and glean with greater diligence." Fourthly, the gleaner stoops for all she finds. "So must I. High spirits criticize and object, but lowly minds, humble minds, glean and receive the benefit. A humble heart is a great help towards profitability in hearing the gospel. The ingrafted soul-saving word is not received except with meekness. A stiff back makes a bad gleaner. Master pride, thou art a vile robber, not to be endured for a moment. I think those are some good spiritual lessons and encouragements for us. Because, you know, the reality is there's not a barley field that you can go and glean at, but you certainly can glean under the means of grace and grow thereby. Ruth's hard work is a picture of diligence. And that's, you know, in our day with all these people that have lost their jobs in the midst of the pandemic, and now they're making more money than they did before because of all these extra subsidies, and now they don't want to work, right? There are so many companies in California, they can't even get people to hire the lower wage workers. It's creating a worse problem, I think. And that's not a political statement because we're talking about diligence here, right? Our culture is losing what it means to be a hard worker and to work for your keep. Ruth is a good picture of diligence. And that's an application to you young people as you decide what you want to do in life. Whatever you choose to do, do it with all your heart and be diligent in it. Seek to excel, right? And don't expect to get handouts all the time. A 16-year-old named William left home. So an analogy I think that fits. All of his earthly possessions were in one satchel as he was carrying it in his hand. And one day he met an elderly boat captain who listened to his story. And his story was this: his family was too poor to keep him and to feed him and the younger children and sent him out on his own. They were poor because they only had the skill of making candles and soap. The old captain knelt down and took an affection for the young boy and prayed with him and gave him this counsel: "William, someone will be the leading soap maker in New York. It could be you. Be a good man. Give your heart to Christ. Pay the Lord all that belongs to him and make an honest soap. Give a full pound, and I'm certain you'll be a prosperous man." The 16-year-old listened to this godly counsel. William Colgate was his name, who not only possessed beyond his wildest dreams, but was able to give millions and millions of dollars to missions and the furtherance of the kingdom of God. So for us, not lagging behind in diligence, as it says in Romans 12:11, but being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Even Paul makes that application in Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, right? Performing with his own hands what is good, so that you will have something to share with those in need. You see the motive. You see the hina clause there, the purpose clause. This is why we don't steal. This is why we work hard, so that we can give to those who have need. So that's abundant kindness, abundant provision. Now let's look at abundant grace. That's verses 19 to 23. Naomi is humbled by God's faithfulness to her. Look in verse 19. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work?" That's a forceful question that she's asking, and look at what she says. "May he be blessed who took notice of you." She says that two times in verses 19 and 20. This wasn't just one day of, quote, good luck, but she's told to come back the next day. The Lord's kindness is demonstrated to these widows. Now, those of you, many of the ladies were here, but I developed this whole thing that Naomi, when she came back, turn back in chapter 1. I think we have time. Because there's a shift in Naomi, okay? Chapter 1, when they came to Bethlehem, they've left Moab. She should have returned long ago after her sons died. She comes with Ruth. So they both went, and this is verse 19, came to Bethlehem, And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" So remember, these cities had city gates. There was typically one way in and out. You couldn't slip in, right? Sneak in. Not like here in Coconut Creek where you have several, I think we went four different ways to get to Pastor Smith's house. So there wasn't like that in Bethlehem. You had one way, most likely, in and out. And so here they come, and they take notice of her. The cities, it's stirred. There's a hubbub, like in Vanity Fair when Christian and Faithful come. The Vanity Fair, there's a hubbub because of them, because they're dressed in shiny clothes and their speech was so different than the carnality of that fair. Why did the ladies say, "Is this Naomi?" They knew it was her. But probably those 12 plus years in Moab probably wore on her. She was probably went out cheerful and hopeful or whatever, but now she's downcast. Maybe there's wrinkles on her face. And look at what she says. She accuses God of her bitter condition in verse 20. And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned with Ruth. So you see there, she's accusing God. The beginning of verse 2, it's Ruth that, Naomi should have been out there gleaning too, but she probably fell into depression or whatever, but Ruth just goes out. But there's a shift here. There's a shift. There's abundant grace that's happening here. Notice her countenance is lifting. "May he blessed," in verse 20, 220, "who has not withdrawn his kindness, his covenant faithfulness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." So there's a glimmer of hope. There's the light's getting brighter and brighter. There's going to be resolution. There was crisis. We're working towards a glorious resolution. And so just think that morning when Ruth had hoped to find a small amount of grain, that she finds favor and protection, and after in the afternoon experiences the grace of that feast, welcomed by a foreigner. And then in the evening, she's overwhelmed with grace. Naomi's bitterness is abated. She now has some joy in the Lord. It was the Lord that stopped the famine. It was the Lord that bound Ruth to Naomi in love. "I will go with you. I will not go back to my mother." It was the Lord that provided Boaz for Ruth. And the light of God's love has finally broken through bright enough for Naomi to see this. The God that I accused is the God that is doing a mighty work among my daughter-in-law and myself. It's sort of an about face that she takes. 1 Peter 5:6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Think of God's patience with you. Think of the times when you maybe complain to God, wrongfully so, right? But in his kindness, he woos you back. He'll bring a brother or sister to bring a word of admonishment that you shouldn't be feeling that way. You shouldn't be saying these things if you're truly his child. When we are weak and we fail, he doesn't cast us from his presence. He says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Well, we'll end with this. The kinsman redeemer is a picture of God redeeming sinners out of the slavery of sin. There's more grace that's coming, right? In the end of verse 20, that he is our relative, one of our closest relatives. So we will develop the kinsman redeemer thing later. But Boaz was not the closest. Boaz could have came up with some loophole, by the way, to not marry Ruth. And we'll develop that later. But it's a key moment in the story, and it all points to Christ. This whole book totally points to Christ. He is our Redeemer. He is the one that has redeemed us from the curse of the law. In him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. It's by his blood. Verse 23, notice, and she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. That's what we call a biblical timestamp. They arrived, right, at the end of chapter 1, at the beginning of barley harvest. This is at the all the way till the end of barley harvest, and so it's about 7 weeks, most believe. And she is the first fruits. The festival of the first fruits would come just following that, but Ruth experiences the first fruits of God's grace to her, and really we'll see she really is the first fruits as we develop the story. And we'll see Naomi do some sanctified matchmaking as well. Well, just a couple points of application. Do we reflect this kindness that Boaz did, this abundant provision for others, others particularly in need? There's good application to that. I mean, obviously the supporting of missions and that, those kinds of things, but to help those who need help. Boaz is a beautiful type of Christ. He shows mercy and love to the alien and even to strangers. He is the one that gives you a new future and a new hope. And we are to reflect this redemption to those around, imitating Christ, seeking to be compassionate to those in need. And lastly, think of many today have this external prosperity, but they lack so much that is vital to the key of true joy and happiness. Many are intoxicated with their prosperity so that they are blind to those around us. Many are even so intoxicated they don't think they need the Lord, right? Those that are outside of Christ, they're content. But if there's anything this pandemic has shown us, there is a great fear of death, no matter what mask is put on among the unbelieving world. I mean, we have seen it. We see it really close up in Southern California. Our great need is to have our sins forgiven, to trust in Christ, that imputed righteousness that can never be taken away. For some, though, that are outside of Christ, like what Christ says to Laodicea, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, does that sound like American prosperity? Oh, I am rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so maybe some of you young people are not in Christ. Boy, flee to him today. Don't be a stranger to the promises. Cut like Boaz, he invites you to come to him, to taste and see that the Lord is good, no matter what your wretched, sinful condition and what you've done. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful narrative, this beautiful love story of which we'll get to develop in the following services. We pray, Lord, that you would give us a greater appreciation for your redemption of us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see Christ on every page of our Old Testaments, that we might be those that think biblically. And Lord, help us as your people. We can become so busy. We can become so sometimes cold-hearted. Help us to be a benevolent and a kind people to those in need, and especially to the foreigner and to the alien. Help us to be industrious with the work that you've given, and even in the ministries, serving in the church, that it would not be done with a half heart. Help us, Lord, to have full hearts to serve and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.